A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him to a paralytic carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above. After digging through it, lowered the mat, and the paralyzed man was lying on.
And let the church say amen. Amen. We are delighted by your presence this morning. We have guests that are visiting with us, and we appreciate very, very much your presence. And I appreciate very, very much the fact that our guests' children took part in the children's contribution this morning. Every time we have visitors here, I kind of give them an advance notice that that's going to happen. And every time, without exception, our visitors have commented on how much they appreciate that, the fact that we involve our kids, because we believe at Clanton that they're not just the church of tomorrow, but they're the church of today, and if we don't include them in that, they're not going to be a church of tomorrow. And that's kind of where we're going this morning in looking at this passage in Mark chapter 2. Because it's always meant much to me in terms of the application and the ramifications of it. And I saw that, I saw a great illustration of that this morning at the Sunday school hour. And if you were here, I hope you noticed it, that we made a number of announcements of people that were sick, people that were hurting, people that had lost loved ones. And then something happened, and I noticed something. How is it that in the middle of announcements like that, somebody could make an announcement or make a comment or say something, and there could be laughter? How can there be laughter when we're talking about sick folks, when we're talking about people that have lost loved ones? Well, our dear sister Christy made an announcement about some sick folks, and she used a word in her announcement that helped me understand all this. She said the word struggle, didn't you, darling? You said struggle, and that's what life is. Am I right, Matt? That's life. It is a struggle. And I've shared with those of you that worship here regularly, and now then with those of you that are visiting, I've been in church work all my life. My daddy was a preacher, my granddaddy was a preacher, my brother's a preacher, and my sister would preach if we'd let her. And I was in full-time work started preaching in 1977. That's a long time. And I'm aware of the fact that in church work, everywhere I've ever been, leadership, fellowship, all of us have been looking for a gimmick, a shortcut to try to grow the church. And folks, I got news for you. There's not one. There's not any shortcuts. There's not any gimmicks out there to growing the Lord's church. It's right here in Mark chapter 2. I say, I've been going to seminars and lectureships and workshops too, trying to figure out all this. It's right here. And I just absolutely love this story. And I'm so glad that it was read to us this morning, because it answers the problem. It gives the solution to the disease that's killing us. What is it, Henry? Meism. This is the answer. And the first thing I want you to see about the answer in this case is that those of us who would bring others to Jesus, that's you, that's me, that's all of us, those of us that would bring people to Jesus need to let Jesus be the center of attention and not us. Go back to the passage, if you would. And you notice in the first verse, the Bible says that they heard that he was in the house. Now, that was not a brand new house. That house had been there the day before, but nobody special. That house had been there the week before, the month before, the year before, chances are. But on this occasion, what made it different? What made it different is that on that occasion, Jesus was there. And that tells me something about the way I need to live my life. That tells me something about the way that you need to live your life. That tells me something about the church we need to be. And that is that when we are assembled together, what did the Lord say? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm with them also. There it is. He commissioned them to go and to preach the gospel, and he said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. And what we're trying to communicate to a lost and a dying world is that when you come to this building, just like a plaque used to say on my pulpit years and years ago that nobody could see but me, it said, sir, we would see Jesus. We've always tried to do that, Bob, hadn't we, brother? We want people to look past us and see Jesus. And that means I've got to so let my light shine that people will see my good works. And who's going to get the glory? He is. And that's why I love this occasion, because they heard that Jesus was in the house. And then when you look at verse 2, again, practicing law taught me to pay attention to every word. The Bible says that immediately many gathered. Now, don't let that slip by. Many gathered to such an extent that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. I wish every congregation had that problem. Don't you, Matt? Don't you wish that every congregation was so full that you had a hard time getting into the door? But that was the case here. And what I draw from that, and if you're open to it this morning, and if your heart is tender like it should be, believe it or not, in Chilton County, Alabama, in 2024, there are people out there that are hungering and thirsting. I can't think of a time in the history of the world when we've been more confused than we are today. All you got to do is watch the news and look at the political unrest. Look at the moral unrest. Look at the legal unrest. And again, I did this for a living for 26 years, and I'm seeing rulings coming out of some courts now, and I just shake my head. Pointed out in class this morning, and Jay's pointed it out on Wednesday. What's happening to us? What's happening to us? There's more confusion. We've got kids that do not understand mama and a daddy. We don't understand that God's plan has always been for two virgins to get married and then have kids, and for mama and daddy to stay together for the rest of their lives. And I actually had a lawyer, I've told you before, I actually had a lawyer tell me in Shelby County, well, that's just not reasonable. Why is it not reasonable? Because we got away from this book. Amen, church? We got away from this book. And so what I see in this picture of these fellows that lowered this guy down, it was because Jesus was in the house, and the Bible clearly tells us that he preached the word to them. And more than ever before, we need a return to that word. So first and foremost, I want you to see that there was something significant about this house because Jesus was there. Now, I noticed something else about this. Something very, very important. It says to you and to me that those of us that would bring people to Jesus need to understand that Jesus has something for all kinds of people. Jesus has something for everybody. And again, I love looking at the specifics of the words in verse 2. The Bible, again, I pointed out, says many. Now, does that just mean many in number? Or can that also mean all kinds of people? We hear a lot, again, politically in our world about diversity. Well, one of the things that appeals to me about the ministry of Jesus and what he taught, if you remember in Luke chapter 15, he gets criticized because he kept company with sinners. If you don't see the application for that, you need to. Again, I say, I've been going to seminars and workshops for years on how to grow the church. And one of the problems is we haven't balanced that struggle of be ye not equally yoked with unbelievers, and evil companions corrupt good morals. We haven't balanced that with being a light into all the world. There is a way in which you and I can associate with sinners and at the same time be a shining light and lead them to Christ. And again, I say the conversion of Saul, as was pointed out this morning, is a classic example. I'm aware of the fact that there were two fellows in the ministry of Jesus about whom Jesus changed their name, or the Lord changed their name. One was pointed out in class, and that was Saul. He later became known as Paul. There was this other fella, and you don't see it in English, but it's there in the original Greek, that his name was Pebble. And Jesus said, I'm going to change that to foundation rock. We call him Peter. And I'm convinced that Jesus was sending a message to me and to you in the 21st century that when you come in contact with Jesus, there's got to be a change. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 12. In verse 1, often quoted, be ye He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, time out. How do I present my body? You present your body. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, Paul explains that in Romans 12. When he says, and be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You mean I got to change the way I think? Oh, wait a minute, Lord, I was brought up in a Christian family. I was raised around preachers and elders and deacons in my family. I started Christian school in the fifth grade, all the way through college and graduate school and law school. No, Gary, you got to change the way you think about people and their struggles and their hurts and their handicaps. And that's what these folks did with Jesus. This man was crippled. He was a paralytic. And in those days and times, again, we don't need to go into detail about the lack of medical attention that was available. And they saw him for what he was, a sinner. And I'm so impressed by this story that Jesus is the solution to everybody's, many different kinds of people. Now, I just wonder, maybe you never thought about this. I just wonder if there are people that you know and with whom you associate, maybe even your own family, that consider themselves unlovable. I'm aware of the fact that the holidays that have just passed, and Ronnie can attest to this. I remember when I worked patrol, and on Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve, those calls came in for law enforcement, for domestic violence, for parties that were out of control, for alcohol and drug, you name it, ad nauseum. And I know some families, and I hated when I was working that I was on call on New Year's Eve or on Christmas Eve, because I would have the unfortunate duty of locking some people up, even kids. Oh, you're not going to put them in jail for Christmas? Hide and watch. You wouldn't do that on their birthday? Hide and watch. And that's the issue. That's the reality of what's out there. Again, for those of you that are visiting with us, my life's ambition when I was a little boy was to be a garbage man. Yeah, I made it. Now, here's the issue. Are you listening? In this case, what if they had viewed the paralytic man as unlovable? He's not worth saving. He's not worth healing. And I'm challenged by the fact this morning that sadly sometimes we do the same thing. The word, dear folk, is prejudice. And it has nothing to do with the color of somebody's skin. It's prejudging them. Wouldn't do any good to invite them. Wouldn't do any good to ask them to come to church. They wouldn't come. I'm so glad that in this story, in Mark chapter 2, they did not look at this paralytic as somebody that was unlovable. But then I see something else. Not only that, I see that in this case and in our case tonight, today in the 21st century, those of us that would bring others to Jesus need to realize there's work to be done. There is a duty to be shared. We don't like to think about working our way to heaven. But yet the Bible speaks of after we have obeyed the gospel and after we become children of God, there's work. Jesus tells a parable about sending laborers into the field. And it's not a matter of working in order to be saved, but it's working because I am saved. And that's where we've lost it. That's where we have lost sight of this. I'm not trying to work my way to heaven. I'm trying to work because I'm going to heaven. And I want to take somebody with me. And that's why I'm so glad that in this story, the Bible uses the plural pronoun. The Bible says that they came to him. That's more than one person. And you continue reading, it says that they could not come near, and they uncovered the roof, and they let down the bed. And it's not a matter of me, it's a matter of what we're all willing to do collectively. By the way, another little tidbit here. Who was the they in this passage? You ever looked at it? Guess what is not there? It doesn't give their names. They're not identified. Because sometimes when you identify names like that, it gives folks undue credit. But I'm glad that right here in this passage, I don't know anything about them other than they were individuals who understood their duty. They were individuals who understood that they were indispensable. God can't do without me. And that's not arrogance. That's not meism. That's not selfishness. That's every individual in this room. Are you listening? Every individual in this room understanding that God can't get by without me. When Jesus gave that great commission in 28th chapter of the book of Matthew, he didn't say Clanton Church going to all the world. He didn't say David Lipscomb or Alabama or Fulton Harding. He didn't say you go into all the world and preach the gospel. He was talking to individuals. He was talking to individuals. And I'm glad that collectively we put our money together to take care of orphan children and to send people into the mission field. But Walter, you more than anybody else in this room can testify to the fact that all the money in the world isn't going to take the place of one person. Am I right, brother? All the money in the world is useless without somebody saying, Lord, send me. Oh, we've sung it for years and years and years and years. But do you really mean it? Do you really mean the words to that song, Lord, send me? We used to sing another one called Lead Me to Some Soul Today. Do you really want that? Do you really want the Lord to open some doors at work, in your neighborhood? How about in your own house? To open some doors to you to share the gospel with Jesus. And so on the one hand, I'm glad we don't know these folks' names. But what I do see is there was more than one. It was a collective effort. And what I also see in this passage is that they had something. They had a quality that you can't really teach. I don't know how you could teach enough classes or preach enough sermons for people to become compassionate. Mine inelegant translation of the word compassion is your pain in my heart. Now, I'm not talking about hypochondria. I've been around folks, maybe you too, that they've always got something. Whatever everybody else has got, they got it. No, that's not it. That's not it. But opening our eyes and seeing our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones is lost. And I say for about the 50th time, if COVID has taught us anything, it taught us that we're all in this together and we've got a duty to share. And if you knew of a shot, if you knew of a vaccine, would you tell somebody? See, that's what these folks did. And I see something out of them as well. They were willing to go to a little bit of trouble. They were willing to put themselves out for their friend. They did not shun the work for some kind of personal achievement. And tragically, in our brotherhood, we've had folks for years and years and years and years that thought, well, if somebody will ask me what to do to be saved, I'll tell them. If somebody will knock on my door, and instead of trying to give me a track or contribute money, if they'll ask me what to do to be saved, well, guess what? It's not happening that way. Jesus said, you go into the world. Jesus said the fields are white under harvest. Jesus says, in essence, take this illustration of a man that needed Jesus and they were willing to do the work that was necessary. And I keep reading it and I can't help but just kind of grin at this. These folks were creative. Would it ever have crossed our mind if we had tried to get to Jesus and it was too crowded and we just can't get there? These folks found a way. And I'm aware of the fact that in this room this morning there's a tremendous amount of brain power. We've got some creative people. And I beg you today to find the way to use that brain power to bring others to Jesus. I remember when I was a young preacher. Go ahead and laugh, Matt. Go ahead. It's been a while. People started writing articles. We came to understand a new term called friendship evangelism. Well, that sounds good. That's kind of a neat term. I chunked it down to this. If you know somebody that's not saved, are they your friend? Seems like Jesus told a bunch of parables about that, didn't he, Henry? And he says to his own disciples, I've called you friends. And I'm so glad that in this story, And keep in mind again, they were living in a time when they had no governmental assistance. There wasn't anything anybody could do for handicapped folks, for paralyzed folks, even for poor folks. But he had a friend, plural. He had friends that were willing to put forth the effort to use that creative mind and decide, we can't get in the door, we're going to dig a hole in the roof. Now, while we're feeling all warm and fuzzy about this and feeling good about it, there's something else in this story. If you're going to dare to try to bring people to Jesus, get ready. I'm not a prophet of doom, but it's in the scriptures. There's going to be opposition to it. There's going to be people that are against it. And how tragic, how sad. In that day and in this day, there are going to be people. In fact, the Bible tells us in this very passage in verse 7, some of the scribes said. Now, scribes were the lawyers of the day in that they transcribed the law. They knew the law. And they opposed it and said, why does this man speak blasphemies against us? See, if Jesus could not have done what he claimed, he would have been a blasphemer himself, but that's the way he looked at them. And if you're willing to deal with that opposition, and if you're willing to have that impact on other people, I say again, think about the lives that are changed. I absolutely love verse 5 in this passage. It was again recorded here in Mark chapter 2. The Bible tells us that this man's sins were forgiven. You know what would have been a horrible tragedy? For this man to have been healed physically, but not spiritually. And I say again, we spent quite a bit of time in our Sunday school class, and rightfully so, identifying sicknesses and the physical maladies and needs of other people. But let's take that to another level, please. Let's take that to another level. That as aware of that we may be of the needs of other people in our community that are sick and are hurting, in terms of their physical illness, open our eyes. Dear God, open our eyes to their spiritual needs and the fact that if they're out of Christ, they're lost. And it's not judgmental to say that somebody who is out of Christ is lost. That's not judging. That's reality. And to open our eyes that those friends that we love and we like and with whom we associate, that if they died today, they spend eternity in a devil's hell. And it just doesn't have to be that way. That's why we spent the month of December talking about Jesus. And the fact that he's supposed to change the way we think. Not just change the way we live, but change the way we think. For example, in John 4 and verse 36, Jesus, and I don't need to explain this in Chilton County, he said, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit. Could we put peaches there, Matt? It'd still fit, wouldn't it, brother? He that what? How did Jesus put it? He that reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. There it is. And then he adds this little caveat there that both he who sows and he who reaps, here it is, bottom line, heart of the message, don't miss this, miss everything else. He who sows and he who reaps shall rejoice together. That's the GBV of the word fellowship, the definition of the word fellowship, and it doesn't have anything to do with coffee. It means together. What do you mean? The ones that sow and the ones that reap will rejoice together. It's nothing new. Old Daniel said in Daniel 12 and verse 3, those who are wise, you ready for this? Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn away to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Folks, there's a change. There's a change coming. There's a change coming in your life and in mine if we're willing to open our eyes and find the way to bring people to Jesus. See, Jesus is not in person today. Or is he? That's why he left a record. He left a recorded word for us. And this word will not return unto him void. And one of the struggles of humanity is that, especially in this society, we want instant gratification. We want to hit a switch and lights come on. Said before, we even complain that our computers are too slow. We want instantaneous. And Jesus says, if you're willing to get out there and plant the seed, one of these days you'll reap the harvest if you're willing to work. And that's the challenge today. And that's why if you're out of Christ, nothing would thrill us any more than to baptize you this morning in water for the remission of your sins. Not because I said so, but because Jesus said so. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said that. Maybe you're struggling and you're hurting. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto death. I'll give thee a crown of life. And so we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. If you're hurting and struggling and need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
I pray every
Sunday that this man has been a blessing to the church, but I'm going to modify that a little bit.
College has been a blessing to
the
church this morning. Amen.
Amen. Using your songbook, please turn to hymn number 988. 988, we'll sing the first stanza of this one and we're dismissed in prayer.
When the Savior calls, I will answer. When he calls for me, I will hear. When the Savior calls, I will answer. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. Birthday to you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear May, happy birthday.